Hallelujah. I have power. Bless you. Good to see everybody. Alan, where are you? You had an announcement you wanted to bring, and I think you should. Where is my handheld mic?
Didn't you tell me that?
Sorry.
Hi, everybody. And on the main site here, you will see once a month on Saturday morning, the men gather at the Wiki here on number 10. So that's coming Saturday, and I invite you, all men and women, send your men, and to come from 13-year-old to when the Lord takes you home. And, and that's about it. Okay, so I see you, all men, this coming Saturday at Ricky's. Bye.
Hallelujah. Eight at Ricky's. And because we have breakfast, we call it Good Saturday. And it'll be fun. So, this is Palm Sunday. It's a wonderful day. A wonderful day. It was lots of fun with the palm fronds and the kids playing. It's just good to remember what we've come from and what we have to look forward to.
Yes.
So good. I want to look at a couple of Old Testament scriptures today. Pastor Samuel in the first service, and this is wonderful, having an iPad, because it has a mirror on it at the beginning. Uh-oh. So we apologize. go with me to John 12:12. Pastor Samuel read from this morning at the first service. First service is at 9, and it's wonderful. You'd love it. It's just a communion service. It's all around the Lord's table, and it's so rich and wonderful. Just sets it apart. The Lord told us to do this whenever we meet together, to have communion. And we missed that in our main service, but we do have it in the first service. So, John 12:12. This is Jesus, and he is, for 3 years, he's been going around the countryside doing good stuff. Healing people, delivering people, providing, doing all kinds of good things as he moved through the land. And his ministry was shed abroad. And in his ministry, as he was being kind to so many people and healing so many people, he was coming against the religious leaders of the day that were demanding things of the people that was over and above what God wanted, over and above what was in the Scripture. They thought they were being meticulous in following the Scripture, but their interpretation of it wasn't right. And so Jesus was kind of poking them all the time, like, you've got it wrong. And if you read through the red writing in your Bible, he was pretty point blank with the leaders. Kind of straighten them up right now. But the people knew who this Jesus was. He's the one that saw Lazarus resurrected. He's the one that healed the leper. He's the one that healed so many. It says all that came to him. His fame was shed abroad. And so the night before the scripture that we read here, he probably spent the night in Bethany, which is just on the kind of southeast side of the Mount of Olives. And it's a nice little walk around or over the Mount of Olives, down into Kidron Valley and up to the East Gate, the Golden Gate in Jerusalem. And he was entering through that gate because there's a prophecy that says he had to. They've bricked it up right now because they think that'll hold him out. Walls couldn't stop him. I don't think bricks are going to do anything. But anyway, so he's on his way from Bethany, and the people that are there for a feast. The people have come from all over Israel, probably Egypt and Syria, all the surrounding areas, Samaria. People have come to celebrate the feast. And so there's a large crowd. It says that very thing in John 12:12. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying, "Hosanna." Did you do that this morning?
Amen.
That's so cool. Crying out, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." That's out of Zechariah 9:9. His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. What are these things that he's talking about? Well, you know, that scripture from Zechariah, "Fear not, O daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." That's not anything that's being done to him. That's something that he's doing. And it was normal for a triumphant Roman or Greek general to ride into the city that they were from, ride in on a donkey. If he was coming in as a conquering hero, if he was coming in as a warrior, he would ride in on a horse, and usually a white horse, a stallion, one that would make a statement as he rode in. And he would come in full armor, sword at his side, and ride in triumphantly. The warrior king. But it was normal for them when they were coming into Rome, for example, after they had won great battles, great victories, they would come in on a donkey. Because a donkey is an animal of peace. A horse is an animal of war, but a donkey is an animal of peace. You have to be at peace to ride one of them. You spend some time around them. They take their time. And he would come in a toga with no weapons. Coming in peace. You have conquered your enemies. And so now you can lay it all down and enter your city in peace. And Jesus is coming into his city, Jerusalem, as the Prince of Peace. As him who had peace that the world doesn't understand. And he rides in on the colt of a donkey, a young donkey. Such a beautiful picture. And the people saw it and they laid down the palm branches. The ones I saw in Israel were a little bigger than that, but that'll do. You get the idea. But they laid down palm branches and their coats, and they were just so excited and yelling, and it was so wonderful because the king was coming. They didn't know what was facing him. You know, we all are kind of pushing into the future. Nobody has lived this exact moment before, right? We all be in agreement on that? Huh? If you nod your head up and down, I'll assume you're not sleeping. Nobody has ever lived this time before, and no one had ever lived that time before. They didn't know what was coming in their future. They didn't know what would come out of this triumphal entry of Jesus into the city. They didn't know what was awaiting him. But he did. Isn't that amazing? He did. They were rejoicing, not knowing that just a week's time away, they would be calling for his death. The very same people that were rejoicing would say, "Kill him." Let it be on us and our our children, the blame for this. You know, it's so sad. So turn with me to Isaiah 50. And verse 4. Isaiah 50, verse 4. Now, catch this. This is beautiful. Zechariah, that quote that was... Just let me stop for just a minute, okay? I wanted to tell you something before we got started. But Norm is here with us, and many of you know Norm. Norm, wave something. That's him back there. His wife, Kelly, died this last week. And we're very sad to see her go. She's in heaven. It's all good. She'd been suffering horribly for a couple of years. But Norm was by her side, and it's a sad day. We'll be having a service for her somewhere along the way, a memorial service to celebrate her life. But just so you know, Norm is here without Kelly. We bless you, Norm, and we're with you. Thanks. So Jesus... Jesus is 100% God, 100% man. You know, that's one of the doctrines of the church. 100% God, 100% man. He's expressing his 100% God business here. If you can believe this, there is a branch of the church that believes this thing called open theology. And some brilliant people are in it. And they... understand that God doesn't know the future and that he's discovering it and learning as we push into it together. Because he gave us free will, and so he can't know what we're going to be doing. That's the gist of and I say they have never met the true God. Because my God knows my future. My God knows the future. And he makes it clear all the time. He calls us to our future by prophecy. He can see it. He knows where we're going. But watch this. This is written over 700 years before Jesus, the 100% man, was born as a baby that we celebrate at Christmas time. The Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught. This is Isaiah 50, verse 4. The tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. And how he did that. This is talking about Jesus, but you'll pick it up. Morning by morning he awakens. He awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I turned not backward. Listen to this. I gave my back to those who strike, and my cheeks to those who would pull out the beard. He knew he was going to be whipped, He knew they were going to pluck his beard out. And it says, I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. They spat in his face, and he knew it 700 years before he was born. You tell me he doesn't know the future. But the Lord God helps me. Therefore, I have not been disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like flint. And I know that I shall not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? Let us stand up together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God helps me. Who will declare me guilty? Behold, all of them will wear out like a garment. The moth will eat them up. Isn't he amazing? He set his face like flint. That's an interesting turn of phrase, isn't it? Because you look at what that is. I was talking to Sherry and Phil this morning about John Wayne. And, you know, most of his movies, he had a love interest in it. And so, you know, there's passion involved, you know. So I couldn't really use him as an example of setting my face like flint. Because although he was pretty stoic most of the time, there was this heart that you knew that was inside there. Maybe the searchers where he's going after some people that took a little girl. But if I was to pick a cowboy, I love cowboy movies. If I was to pick one that had his face set like flint, it would be Clint Eastwood. He became famous. His breakthrough movie was A Man Called Nobody. And he did a bunch of what they call spaghetti westerns because they were produced by and directed by a guy named Sergio Leone. And Sergio Leone wanted a specific man for these movies that he was making. He said, I needed a mask more than an actor. And so he said, Clint Eastwood at the time had only two facial expressions. One with a hat on and one with a hat off. So he's my man with sets his face like flint. Doesn't matter what he's got to do, he's going to do it. He's going to get it done. And if anybody gets in his way or has done wrong, then they're going to pay the price, and he won't smile. He might grimace. But he won't smile. He doesn't give anybody an idea that he has any emotion about this. This thing is just going to be done and done efficiently. And that's what setting your face like flint is about. It's what poker players try to have. You know, when you're playing poker, they try to have an absolutely stoic face. I would never have been a good poker player. Every time I'd get a good card, I'd go. They call that a tell. Or if a real good one came, I'd get up and do a happy dance, you know. Or if I didn't get my cards, you'd see sweat start to beat up on my face. Like, I'm not a real face like flint sort of a guy. But good poker players are. And that's the picture that you have to have of Jesus. He was so focused on getting this thing done. You know, want to know why? Because the 100% God understood what was happening. The 100% man knew that it was going to hurt. The 100% man knew that it was going to be hard. He knew what he was heading into. Being whipped is easy to read about, sort of, but it's so difficult to go through. To be questioned by a man who wouldn't be in power unless you put him there, Pontius Pilate. He's questioning Jesus, and Jesus doesn't crack an inch. He is stoic. He sets his face like flint to go through incredible things. He was betrayed by one of the 12. Sold out for 30 pieces of silver. That would make me cry. Someone that you'd worked so hard with for years, setting you up. He was betrayed by Peter, his buddy. The guy that walked on water toward him. Denied him 3 times. Jesus knew it was going to happen. He knew ahead of time it was going to happen. Don't tell me that God doesn't know the future and the specifics of it. Peter had a free will. And yet, God knew that he would deny him 3 times. It doesn't work. Jesus set his face like flint to get this thing done. He was focused. He had his game face on. Betrayed, lied about, goes into a courtroom and people are telling lies about him. And yet he didn't offer any defense. He knew where he was going. He had to get there. He had a purpose. In his quiet time during this week, his face is set like flint. I'm sure it was set in Bethany before he went through the triumphal entry. I've read it, I don't know how many times, hundreds at least times. But as he's going, he's on a mission, and you know he's on the mission when the triumphal entry happens, what we read about today. But his face is set. And as he's moving through all of this stuff, I forgot my point.
In his quiet time.
In his quiet time, thank you. Isn't that wonderful to have a helpmeet that actually listens to you? I know it's a miracle. So good. Anyway, in his quiet time, you know, in the garden, he knows what's coming, and he says, Dad, could you take this cup from me? Could you take this, what I'm going to go through? Can we remove this? Can we get it done any other way? And he says, but not my will, but yours be done. So there's, even when we go through things, all of us, there are times when we can be honest with God in our prayers, but we know we have to do certain things. Jesus knew he had to do this. And he was whipped and he was spat upon and they pulled out his beard, which was all shame-based. It's all about shaming the person. But it's bigger than that. As you know, Clint Eastwood, the thing that he wanted was to be left alone. He was a loner. High Plains Drifter, you know, that kind of, you know, he's by himself and he doesn't want anybody with him, really. Jesus did it understanding that there were people with him and there were people around him and that it was important that they not be shamed in what he was going through. Because the whipping was supposed to be shaming, the crown was supposed to be shaming. The plucking of the beard, the spitting on the face was supposed to be. It's all designed to bring shame as you react to it. And the idea is that this is not a man of honor as soon as you start to respond to it, as soon as you start to react to what they're doing. You give it credence and your people are shamed. And There's a difference between the way we look at shame and honor than the way they look at shame and honor in the Middle East and Eastern cultures. Shame is more broadly based there than it is here. And honor is more broadly based. If you are honored, the people around you are honored. Everyone shares in it. Your village, your family, those that you've been hanging with are honored. Here we have kind of, it's a singular thing. But it's a beautiful thing when you're honored and the whole group gets to share in it. And in shame, all of your friends, all of your family are put to shame as well when shame falls upon you. Wow. And so it was important for Jesus to not be shamed in the midst of their plan to shame him. He would not enter into that. And so with a face set like flint, he would endure everything that was thrown his way. You want to know how? It's right here. In Isaiah, written over 700 years before Jesus was born. Morning by morning, he wakens my ear. Says verse 5 of Isaiah 50, the Lord God has opened my ear. My master, the Lord is kind of the same word as master. My master has opened my ear. He's that close. Verse 7 says, the Lord God helps me. And in that sense, it's the Lord God is close at hand. Therefore, I have not been disgraced. I have not been shamed. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint. And I know that I shall not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near, is close at hand. The word vindicate there is not just a wipe the slate clean sort of thing. But it's someone who stands in and says, I know him, I know his character, he is of good character, he didn't do the things that you're saying. That's a vindication. He who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. It says, verse 9, behold, the Lord God helps me. Just see how many times it's about God, his Father, being with him. As he sets his face like flint, we're going through this together, right? Right before he heads off, you know, for the Last Supper and all that stuff, his high holy prayer we see it in John 15 to 17, but particularly 17, where he says, you are in me and I am in you. This is language that they haven't heard before. Because Jesus is going through this understanding that as 100% man, I am going to go through a terrible time this week. But you're in me, and I'm in you, and we're in this together. And as long as we're together, I'm okay. I can do this thing. I can get through it. That's what he was having to face. And it was only because God himself was with him. Did anybody see that? No. But Jesus knew it. And that's why when you see the one crack in the face that's set like flint on the cross, when all of the sins of all of the world are heaped upon Jesus, He cries out. He didn't take a moment to say, no, I didn't do that. No, I'm not guilty. No, none of that. But he cried out, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? For that moment, he's alone. God isn't with him in that moment. Can't look upon sin. And so for that heartbeat, Jesus, who was relying on the closeness at hand of him who he had lived eternity for, was gone. He cried out. A crack in the face set like flint. Amazing. And he did that for us. He gives us this opportunity. For whatever we are going through, he said to us, even though he would go through something different, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You will never, ever go through a moment on the cross like I'm going to go through. You will never go through that because I will not leave you. I will not forsake you. No matter who else does, I will be with you. And whatever it is you're going through, you have to go to a sobering house to get away from something that has you bound. If you have to go through difficult times with your children or because of illness or your neighbors or your bosses or your school or whatever it is, he is always with you, close at hand, to accompany you and will not forsake you. You can go through it knowing that he's with you, knowing that he's never going to go anywhere. It's an amazing opportunity and an amazing story as Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen in his future. He knew it. We have proof that he knew it 700 years before, but he's known it from the beginning of time. He got to look forward to it. And you know what it says in Hebrews 12? Hebrews 12, verse 2. That for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. What's that joy set before him? You. And you. And you. The collective church, his bride. For that, he endured incredible cost. That was set before him. And knowing that he would have you with him, because he knew the future, he was willing to endure. And he would never ask you to do anything that he is not willing to do himself, or that he hasn't already done himself. He's an amazing, amazing 100% God, 100% man. Amazing God. Whatever you're going through. Now, there are times when it's not appropriate for us to go through things with a face set like flint. A wife who is being beaten by her husband should act upon it and not just toughen up and go through it with a face like flint. It needs to be dealt with because someone who does those kind of things needs to have some help. they cannot fix it themselves. And so it the face set like flint doesn't work in certain situations, but for the most part, we in our lives can set our face like flint because our God did. Our Jesus did. And He will always be with us, never leaving us or forsaking us. Palm Sunday is so delightful because we're reminded of all that He's done. So I encourage you to be out for the Good Friday service up at sunrise on Number 10 Highway. It'll be fun to be together as churches in the Cloverdale area. Pastor Kirk Kuykendall will bring a word, and he's a good preacher. You'll enjoy it. And then next Sunday morning, if you can get up early, it's worth it. Last year, it was delightful. We had a good time out on the beach. And I think we're even letting you sleep in a little this year. Yeah. There you go. Stand with me. I'm going to pray for you. Oh, hallelujah. If I know most of you, but if there's anyone here that doesn't yet know that wonderful 100% God, 100% man, Jesus Christ, the most delightful friend you'll ever have, one that will never leave, if you want to know Him, we have a real easy way for you to do it. And I invite you to come on up and talk to me after. Don't be shy. It'll be the best move you ever made. It's the best move I ever made. And I think everybody in the room would agree with that. Let's pray. Jesus, thank You that You are so amazing. Thank You, Lord, that as my friend and my God, You know my future. I don't have to be worried that You're going through this with me. That would be terribly frightening for me. I know that You know my future, and I know that You are trustworthy. I know that You have set Your face like flint through the most incredible, painful endurance test for me and for my friends and my family. Jesus, quicken the heart of anyone that's here that needs to know You. Let them be brave and courageous and come forward after the service is done. But right now, Lord, everybody in the room is going through something. Some terrible thing. It's just there in our human existence. Wind and waves are a part of our life. So I ask that You would give assurance to each one this morning, each of us, that You're with us. And You're not going to turn Your back on us. You're not going to go for a coffee break. You're going to be with us every moment of every day, because You love us that much, and we are in You, and You are in us. I pray that we would have a confidence, the confidence that You spoke of in Isaiah 50. The Lord God, my Master, my Savior is with me, and I can endure anything when He is close at hand. Jesus, You're amazing, and I ask that You would show Your amazing self to each one, Lord. Bless, 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 bless. Love them, Lord. Thank You for the Passion Week that we're going to go through here. Thank you for Palm Sunday and Good Friday and Easter Sunday morning. We bless you for all that you are. And I ask you to bless each one now. In your lovely name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Amen.